as our younger ones are making their way to their Journey Kids classes, let's open our Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, if you're using that black Bible under your chair or the chair in front of you, it's page 822. Now, there are so many things that we allow or seek out to define us. And everyone looks for something outside of themselves to define them. Everyone. It doesn't mean that it is altogether disconnected from who we are, but we look for something in which we can establish our own identity or in which we can find who we really are. And the thing is, as I talk to people about where they find their identity, I keep seeing that the things that they're finding their identity in aren't bad things. Generally, they're good things. Sometimes they're really good things. They aren't the best things, typically, and they are very rarely the right thing, but they are good things, right? Like heritage. A lot of people want to find out who they are. They want to define themselves and say, this is who I am, based on heritage or ethnicity or family or career or money in the bank or hobbies, right? Their spouse or their kids. We oftentimes look to these good things and then find our identity in them. And some people seem to know that as good as those things are, there should be something bigger that we find our identity in. And of course, as Christians, we want to say that we find out who we are in God. And specifically, we find our identity in Jesus. We are, after all, Christians. Right? So who we are is found in Christ. We know this, at least intellectually, theologically, on some level, and yet, as much as we want to say that our identity in Jesus, in practice, I find that we oftentimes fail. We don't find our identity in Him as we should, and it's often because, simply put, we get Jesus wrong. We get Him wrong. And it's not that all of our theology is bad. Sometimes it is. It's not that all of our theology is bad. It's that we generally wind up settling for one part of who Jesus is. Or we just default to these really cheesy and superficial pop culture explanations of how we ought to embrace Jesus. Jesus is my life coach, or Jesus is my buddy, or Jesus is my co-pilot, or my boss is a Jewish carpenter, or whatever lame, cheesy bumper sticker that you have on your car from which you try to derive a relationship with Jesus, because those things are entirely insufficient to make Jesus known to us. But we tend to do that. Even if you don't have the bumper sticker theology, we oftentimes wind up settling for one aspect of the truth of Jesus. And we'll see Jesus as Lord, as King. And that will resonate with us, and so we will relate to Him in that way, and yet we miss out on the idea that He is not just King, but that He is also priest. He is comforter and counselor, and He helps us in our weaknesses and temptations and failure with sin. And until we see and know Jesus rightly, we will suffer the loss of our identity. We suffer the loss of life experience with Him. We suffer the loss of transformation, which is something we all desperately need. And so the question really is for us this morning, which Jesus do we believe in? Because I'm guessing that you believe in some kind of Jesus if you're here. And it's not as simple as saying there's wrong Jesus and right Jesus. That's certainly true. There are a bunch of wrong Jesuses out there in terms of people's perceptions and teachings. And then there is one true Jesus, the Christ, who lived and died on the cross and rose from the grave. But it's more than that. So yes, there is the wrong Jesus. There are false teachers out there who will say things in religions that will say things like, well, Jesus, he is Lucifer's brother. Right? He's the brother of the devil. And there are popular teachings out there on that. Some people would say, like, well, no, Jesus isn't God, but he isn't man either. He's higher than man and lower than God. He's a special spiritual being. These are certainly, it's the wrong Jesus. Okay, but then there is right Jesus, and there are degrees of rightness. Because our theology continues to grow, the more that we understand God's word and develop this relationship with Christ, the more we understand who he is. But this true Jesus, which Peter confesses in this passage, is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is our Lord. But even then, it's not that simple. Because, you know, you can have the wrong Jesus and have a very passionate faith in him and be under the wrath of God, come under God's curse. But you can also have an orthodox view of Jesus. You can have the right Jesus but not have real faith. James calls it a dead faith. You can have a dead orthodoxy or a dead faith, and you're still under the curse of God every bit as much, if not more, than the one who has a lively faith in the wrong Jesus altogether. Both are in need of God's mercy and forgiveness. See, our orthodoxy, even if our faith is lively, even if we have the kind of faith that James talks about in James 2, real faith, lively faith, working faith, oftentimes our faith in Jesus is faith in a small Jesus. Our orthodox Jesus is rather limited in scope. And so today, my hope is that we will be encouraged to find a much grander view of Christ, not just in the scriptures, but that it would be a view that is held in our minds and in our hearts. We need a much bigger Jesus than we tend to settle for and experience in our lives. So we're going to see this in our passage, Matthew 16. We're starting in verse 13 and we'll go through verse 17. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. God, as we look at Matthew 16 this morning, Lord, protect us from any temptation to turn this into a mere intellectual or theological exercise. Lord, help us to see the glory of Jesus in the gospel and be so captivated by it, God, that our hearts are enlarged, that our faith grows, that we are sanctified and transformed by your Spirit. Lord, we believe that you are here with us and for us because we stand in Christ. And you have promised that your word does not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in, the middle of a sermon series that's taking us through the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is really the oldest creed that the church has been using outside of Scripture, and Orthodox Christians throughout the centuries have used it as a means of not just instructing, but also confessing basic Christian doctrine. And it's a Trinitarian confession, right? Because it says, "I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ." And then later it says, "and in the Holy Spirit." We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're zeroing in on Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage, Jesus and the disciples have been traveling north. They're about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. They're way up north, and they are away from the Jews. They're in Gentile territory. Okay, so there are all kinds of religious beliefs and systems up there. And we don't really know why he's going up north, but some believe that, you know, it's coming to the hour when he'll be betrayed. It's getting to that point where he's going to give his life and suffer the wrath of his Father on behalf of his people. So he's going here to chill, right? To rest in the care of his Father, to pray and to be with his friends, the disciples, before this hour begins. So he is up there in Caesarea Philippi. And a big question gets dropped. Jesus asks in verse 13 of his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man is a title that we see throughout Scripture, and Jesus claims it for himself. Early on in the Gospels, he does this, and everybody knows, the disciples certainly know, when Jesus asks this question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He is asking, who do people say that I am? And in fact, he clarifies this later on in verse 15, so we know for sure that is exactly what he is asking. But the disciples understand. He says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answer him, and they say, well, there are three basic answers floating around out there. A lot of the people will say that you're John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is dead. He's been beheaded. And they're saying, that, listen, they see that the power of God is on you. They see all of these things happening. They believe that you are John the Baptist. Come back, that you are the spirit of John the Baptist. And others are saying, well, no, people are saying that you are Elijah, right? Elijah was a prophet who didn't die. God literally took him up into heaven. And they're saying, you know, there was prophecy about Elijah coming back, and they think that you are Elijah. They see power and authority in your ministry. And Elijah did things like feed people miraculously and bring people back from the dead. And then they said, well, all the people are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. There's actually a fourth answer that they don't give. Who do people say that Jesus is? The Pharisees. They argued that Jesus was a demon-possessed ally of Satan. They don't bring that up. I don't think they're just being polite to Jesus. I mean, you know, it's a dark hour. You know, things are getting close. But that's really not what he's asking. He's not asking what the fools are saying of him who hate what he is doing. He says, what do the people who have heard my teaching, what are they saying? What do they believe? And these are religious people. Right? These are people who are sympathetic to Jesus. Who do these people say that I am? They are religious. They've been raised under the awareness of the law and the prophets. They're sympathetic to Jesus. They are pro-God. They are pro-Messiah. They are pro-supernatural, obviously, because they're saying that they see supernatural things happening. And despite all of this positive thought, they're wrong. They totally get it wrong. They're pro-God, pro-Messiah, pro-law and prophets, and they say that he is not the Messiah. He is from God, but he is not God himself. Now, as crazy as that might be, like it's frustrating for us to see that. It seems so clear to us on our end, and yet that these people at large are missing it. But get this, the wrong answer that they give, this guess of who Jesus really is actually a much higher and more exalted Jesus than we find in a lot of our evangelical churches today. Because gone is the authority and the power and the transcendence and the supernatural, right, from Jesus. I mean, so many of our churches, we sing songs to a person that we don't even want to name, and we certainly don't sing about his work or his character. It's all very vague, and it rings so much more like love songs to your boyfriend or girlfriend than it is songs of declaration and praise, where we ascribe glory and worth and honor to the Christ. As wrong as they get it, it's a bigger Jesus than we find in a lot of churches that would, at least on paper, confess the truth. It's a big question. Who do people out there say that I am, Jesus asks. But it's not the biggest question. It's a big issue. In fact, who Jesus is the biggest issue that you will ever deal with. But the biggest question, the most important question that we will ever have to answer is what Jesus asks Peter in verse 15. And he doesn't just ask Peter, he asks all of his disciples. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? He's not just asking Peter, you is plural here. He says, who do you all say that I am? We know what the world believes. We know what these people are saying, but what about you? This is the biggest question. And Peter answers for the whole group, right? We know that Peter likes to talk. Sometimes he speaks a little too early, but he speaks for the group. This is what the group as a whole would say. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the biggest question that will ever be asked. And the degree to which you get this question right will determine your destiny, and it will even determine your life here and now. And this is a question that we don't just have to answer once. We all must answer it, but not just once. We actually have to answer this question because it's a gospel question. We have to answer it every day. Because if we're not asking this question of ourselves, we really aren't lining ourselves up in a practical, experiential, and theological way with the Christ. Who do we say, who do I believe this Jesus really is? The answer is, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not going to talk about the Son of the living God because in the Apostles' Creed, we've broken it out in a little bit more detail. So today we're focusing on, I believe, in Jesus Christ. And then we'll talk about his only Son, our Lord, next week. But for now, we're looking at this confession of Jesus as the Christ. He is the Christ. This means that he is unique, that he is the only one. There is no other Christ or Messiah. And that's what Christ is. It means Messiah. Literally, it means anointed one. But there's much more to it than that, because when Jesus is confessed as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one, it is a confession that Jesus is the one who has been promised to the people of God from the very beginning. He is it. He is the one that the people of God have been longing for and waiting for and praying for centuries. The Christ, he is, from the very beginning, the one that was promised even in the garden, the seed of the woman who would crush the devil. He's the conquering seed. Jesus is the blessing to the world that will come through Abraham. He's the promised king that was spoken of through David, and he is the needed sacrifice that we read about in Isaiah. All of the Old Testament points to our need for a Savior, a Christ, a servant, who is both prophet in telling us the truth, priest who cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and king who will reign in this world and in our hearts. This Jesus is the eternal Word. He has no beginning, no end. We read that he is the creator, the sustainer, and that Jesus is worthy of worship. His word is our rule, and his work is our hope. In his life, Jesus fulfills all righteousness for us. In his death, he satisfies the Father's wrath, and he conquers Satan. And in his resurrection, he overcomes death itself. He reigns from heaven on a throne and dwells in unapproachable light, and yet he reigns and lives inside each of us. He says that he's the light of the world, that he's the living water, and that if we drink of him, we will never thirst again. He says he's the bread of life, and if we eat of him, we will never be hungry. He says that he is the true vine, and that we are all branches grafted into him, and from whom we find our identity and life. He is the Sun of righteousness, and he is the bright morning star. To say what Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:13, Jesus is our great God and Savior. That's who he is. It doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, right? It's much bigger than our theology on a practical level tends to allow for. But this is the Christ, and when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, all of this is packed into that short confession. And a lot of us need to recover this. Some of you have this in your theological brain vault. It's in there, but you're not bringing it out. You're not meditating upon it. You need to recover this in a very practical sense. Some of you need to develop this theology of who Jesus really is so that you can experience it. And the way in which we recover this, the way in which you develop this understanding of who Jesus really is, the one in whom you find your identity, is very simple. Right? We recover this theology through Bible, worship, community, and prayer. Right? Nothing new there. This is what we know. These are our staples. But in Scripture, we find Christ revealed from beginning to end. It is all pointing to and revealing Christ to us. Jesus does this on the road to Emmaus. He walks with his disciples after the resurrection, and he explains to them everything about him that was written in Moses and the prophets. You cannot develop this perspective of Jesus apart from the Word. You cannot merely rely on experience or inspirational videos or concerts or conferences. You must be in the Word if you want to really have this perspective. If you want to be able to not only confess with your mouth, but experience in your life that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you must be in the Word. And don't focus so much on how, like, well, how much time should I spend in the Word? Should I spend 30 minutes in the Word? Is it 5 minutes okay? Is an hour okay? I feel bad if I don't spend this much time. If I spend only 5 minutes, it's not worth it, so I'm not even going to do it. Just get into the Word and you will find Christ and He will be life to you. And you got to come to worship, right? And not just any worship service. You must be in great worship. And great worship is not about great production and a perfect set and band and with the best, you know, preaching that's really exciting and thrilling. The worship that you want to be a part of is worship where Christ is exalted in all of it, where the gospel is made plain and clear as our only hope, where the law is given so that it breaks us of our sin, but where the gospel is always given to heal us of our brokenness so that we see that we are made right with God by grace. That's the worship. It's worship where Jesus is exalted and preeminent. There you begin to experience Christ together. But if you want to recover this theology, this experiential, practical theology of Christ, Christology, in your life, then you need to be in community, right? Coming to worship is great, and it's important for us. We view it as one of the most important gatherings of our week. But you need to be in other people's lives, because it's in other people's lives that you can see Jesus at work in ways that you cannot see here. I go to visit our brother Scott in the hospital, and he is suffering. He is afflicted on emotional and physical levels. I go there because I love him and I want to encourage him. I want to try to minister to him. I want to bless him. I just want him to be okay and know that people care. And so, you know, you go to the hospital, but what happens is that Scott winds up ministering more to me than I do to him, because I can see Christ in his life as he lays in this hospital bed, saying that God is teaching him humility and dependence, and that God is teaching him to love the gifts of God and not turn them into idols, but to receive them with gladness and give glory to God. He's suffering well. And it's in that kind of community, it's in that relationship dynamic, that you can see Christ, this Christ, in people's lives, bringing about transformation. If you want to recover or develop this, you must be in community. Community group, one of our fight clubs, get together with other brothers and sisters and seek the Lord together. And pray. Right? Seek this knowledge in prayer. Because the worst thing that you could do is read your Bible and memorize facts and titles and verses and not really seek to know this Christ that you are learning so much about. So pray and seek Him. And you can begin to develop this theology. But it's important that we note where this knowledge comes from. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, well, they're getting it wrong. They're saying you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. They're getting it wrong. And Jesus says, okay, who do you say that I am? And they say, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. They get it right. Why? Because they're just awesome at Bible study? Is like that, like the gathering in the synagogue for like the Torah study, or is it something else? Look at what Jesus says. This is what Jesus says to Peter when he confesses the truth. Verse 17. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He says, "Peter, you are blessed." This means you have grace upon you. You are the recipient of great grace. And this knowledge that you have of me, he says, is not the result of your effort or your intellect. You know what you know. You believe what you believe by the grace of my Father in heaven. You're blessed. He says, you don't know this by flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. In other words, you do not see it, you do not believe it by way of yourself or others. But get this, I mean, Peter was taught. Peter was instructed. Peter listened. Peter prayed. He sought. But the light comes on, by the grace of God. Because Peter was taught in a way that was very similar to the way others were taught, and yet some believed and some did not. Why? Why does Peter get it? Better instruction, better teaching, a bigger heart? He says, no, it's my Father in heaven who turns on the light, who reveals this Christology to you. It is God who opens our eyes and changes our hearts and takes us from spiritual death to spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that, right? Paul says that when you were dead, God made you alive in Jesus. And we read about it in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is on this missionary journey and he begins preaching the gospel to these women who are gathered for prayer. And he gets there and he proclaims Christ. And we read in chapter 16 that the Lord opened up Lydia's heart so that she could respond to the things spoken by Paul. See, it's the Father who reveals Christ to those who hear. God opens our eyes. God changes our hearts. And this means a couple of things for us. For those who believe, like Peter or any of you, it means that there's no place for boasting in our faith. Everybody else is getting it wrong. Nobody else is taking Jesus seriously, but we got it down, right? Because we have it together. We know the truth. And this is especially true for us to take to heart if we love theology. Because the tendency is for the theologically hungry and for those who get into that geeky kind of theology, and we love to read the books and study and know and talk and debate, discuss, and a lot of you, maybe you get online and you pick fights with people, all that stuff, like, it is so easy for us to amass knowledge and become puffed up, and in a very twisted and perverted way, we ought to know Christ that much more fully and richly, but instead of becoming humble because the Father is revealing the Son, we become proud because others are not like us, because others aren't putting in the work that we feel we've put in. For those who believe, right? I mean, do you confess this? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I mean, do you confess that? Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then it should produce humble praise to God, who not only raised Jesus from the dead, but gave life to you, new life in Christ, and gave you the gift of faith. You can understand because God was merciful to you, not because you tried hard. It ought to change everything. The better a theologian a person is, the more humble they will be. And let's be clear about that. The people that you think, man, that guy's got it down, or that girl, she just knows her doctrine so tight. She knows Wayne Grudem systematic theology and Burkhoff systematic theology, and all they get into it all. If they are not people who are characterized by humility, then they are not good theologians. Their Christology, their doctrine of Christ, and their soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is weak in that it is not residing in their hearts. And I say this as one who struggles. I find it much easier to know the truth than to really believe and be changed by the truth. The Father reveals the Son. For those of you who are seeking, asking questions, you're reading the Bible, you're coming to worship. I was speaking with a sister recently who was saying, or a friend here, that, you know, she's like, oh, I'm seeking. I'm trying to understand. I want to know. And we talked about the gospel. I said, so where are you at? And she says, I don't think I'm converted, but I'm seeking, and I love this, and I want to know Christ. And so the word to you as a seeker, if you're seeking, if you want to know, and you have not yet trusted in Christ, the advice, the counsel, what Jesus says to us all is the same. Repent of your sins and trust in the Christ, the Son of the living God. put your trust in him, not in your performance, not in your religious background. Find your identity in him, believe in him, and you will be saved. And when you believe, you will give all glory to Jesus. You will give all glory to God who reveals the Son to you. Seek him while he may be found. And for those of you who are seeking to win people to Christ, which is probably not all of you, which it's not all of us, some of you are like natural evangelists, and you love people, and you love the gospel, and you look for opportunities to tell others about Jesus with the hope and the aim that they will come to know your Savior. And we need you to be the example, to show us the way and how to do that. Because a lot of us really struggle with being intentional about it. And believe me, I'm not encouraging you to bang on doors, door to door, and to read people tracts and try and get them to pray some sinner's prayer. That's not how we roll here. But we all need to become people, men and women, boys and girls, who not only know Christ, but want to make Christ known. And whether you are working on it or not, there certainly are people in your life that you know and love who do not know Christ, and your burden is for them to believe. So for those you seek to win, we would encourage you to share Christ. Speak of Christ. This is one of the most convicting parts of Christology and of spending time in this passage, because if Christ is truly all that we have seen him to be, if this is true about Christ and we confess this as true, if it's not just on paper, but if this is a Jesus that is exalted in my mind and in my heart, then I will be speaking of this Jesus. So share Christ, share Scripture, but pray for them. And listen, this is why it's liberating and encouraging for us, because we know, Paul says in Romans 10, that no one comes to know Christ, no one comes to experience the gospel unless someone shares the word with them. But we also know that in and of itself is not enough. That won't do it. God must intervene and draw them to Christ. God must change their hearts and their minds. So we have this responsibility to tell others of Jesus, and then we can back away and let God do his part. Your responsibility is not to try to change people's minds and argue them into a box and say, now you have to believe in Jesus, but to tell them of the glory and the triumph of grace over law, that anyone can be right with God, and it doesn't depend upon how good they are, but on how good Jesus is. And if they believe in Christ, they're accepted and justified and secure forever. This is why we can pray, because God actually does get involved in people's lives. If God isn't the one who is responsible for converting someone and bringing them from death to life, then prayer would be pointless. What are you going to pray? That God maybe just sends another person to talk to them some more. Maybe that God would send along another person who could argue better than I can. But our hope is that God will intervene in people's lives and bring them from death to life. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is so much bigger than I tend to think in any given week. The band is going to come, and as they do, I just want to share a few words in closing. We all need a much higher view of Jesus. I know that I do. Not a higher view of Jesus on paper necessarily. Maybe you have that down. But we need Christ to be lifted up and exalted in our hearts. And the more you understand about Christ, the more we see Christ in Scripture and in other people's lives, the more likely it is that he will be lifted up in our hearts. We need a high view of Jesus, which will move us to speak of him. I mean, I'm so quick to tell like a joke. I'll meet with somebody, and I'm maybe it's because I'm like nervous or whatever, but like I'll be so quick to like tell a joke and try to be funny. It's like that's the most natural thing that wants to come out. And it's not that you're going to try to measure it and find out how much I do or don't talk about Jesus, but I really want Christ to come out of my mouth more often. Like, that ought to be the more natural thing. Instead of looking for a way to be clever or funny, it would be good to look for ways to naturally share Christ with brothers and sisters and those who are lost. And maybe that's not your issue. But if Christ is exalted in our hearts, we will speak of him. If Christ is exalted in our hearts, this Christ, if we confess with Peter, then we will want to sing of him and to him. We will love him and want to live for him. We will obey him. We need a Christ who is exalted, a Christ that we read in the Bible, see in community, and seek in prayer. But we find it, we have it, this exalted view of Jesus. We have it by grace. And this is salvation. This is another way of talking about what it means to be saved. It means to know God. Right? Jesus says, I've come that they might have life, right? Eternal life. And he says, this is eternal life, that they would know God. To know, not about God, but to know God. For there to be no disconnect or static or distance, for us to intimately and truly know God and be at peace with him through the cross. It's to know God. And Jesus comes to us, the sinners. The Father reveals the Son to us, and we receive it by faith. May God bless us with faith that grows and finds Christ more beautiful every day. Let's pray. Father, your Son is altogether lovely and beautiful. He is sovereign and good. He has made the world and everything in it. Through him, you sustain it all. And yet, God, you have revealed the Son that we might know him and know him more deeply and truly every day. God, help us to be a people who do not have a dead orthodoxy or a lively heterodoxy. Lord, we want to know Jesus as fully as we can this side of the resurrection. Lord, we want to be so hungry for Christ that we seek a deeper knowledge and experience of him every day and then share that with one another. Lord, let it be the gospel that gives us assurance and Jesus who leads us to share this with one another and the world as we seek to partner with you on your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.